Well, I'd like you to turn with me, please, in your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 18. And we want to deal with some issues this weekend from the Word of God that are not politically correct or particularly popular subjects over the course of these meetings together, but need to be addressed because it's what we're dealing with today. And so I want to think tonight about the question of what is truth? What is truth? And as a text, I would like to begin in verse 37 of John 18. John 18, verse 37. And I'd like to read verse 37 and 38. And this is Pontius Pilate before the Lord Jesus. And he says, "Pilate therefore said to him, 'Art thou a king then?' Jesus answered, 'Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice.' Pilate saith unto him, 'What is truth?' And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, 'I find in him no fault at all.'" And God will bless that short reading from his precious word to us this evening. Now, I want to give you the outline right at the beginning, because I sometimes get carried away and then start with the outline, and then the outline disappears with my excitement. So I want to give an outline to begin with. I want to think about the explanation of the truth. And what do we really mean? What are we talking about when we talk about truth? And then I want to think about the enemies of the truth, because there are enemies who want to fight against the truth. And who are they? What is their purpose? And then I want to think about the embodiment of the truth, how the truth actually is found in a person. And of course, you've got a clue written behind me. If you're wondering who that person might be, it's right there on your text. But I'd like to think about the embodiment of the truth. Then I want to think about the embracing of the truth, how we make the truth of our own, the enjoyment of the truth, how we enjoy it, and then the encounter with the truth, the final encounter with the truth. And I'll try and repeat them as I go through, but I wanted to get it out there just in case you think I'm disorganized. There actually is some organization behind the scenes here. So this question, what is truth, that Pilate asks, has echoed down the corridors of time. And the Greek philosophers grappled with this. The Roman philosophers have grappled with it. Modern thinkers have grappled with it. What really is truth? And that's a great question to ask. And it's relevant today as it ever has been, because, we have fake news. So how do you know what's the truth, right? I mean, what's fake news? What's real news, right? If you know anything about our present day culture. On top of that, you have internet sensationalism. That adds to things, doesn't it? Beware, by the way, I'm going to get this in right at the beginning. Beware of internet theology, YouTube theology, right? There are people today that are embracing all kinds of weird ideas, and they get it from YouTube, right? Go to the book first, okay? This is the starting point, not YouTube. What does the Bible say is the starting point? But there's some weird things out there today, and it's coming from there. And so there's all this confusion, internet sensationalism, revisionist history, right? People going through the history books and rewriting history to try to put a different slant on things. South of the border, they have done a deliberate attempt to write God out of the history of America, and they've done a pretty good job of it. They've just rewritten the whole thing and tried to eliminate any reference to the divine person in that whole process. And so it's hard to know what to believe anymore. And we're going to enlarge on that when we think about the enemies of the truth. But I just want to say that this is a very relevant question. What is truth? People are really asking, what is true anymore? What do I believe? How do I know what to believe anymore? Because there's so much confusion out there, isn't there? And by the way, one simple statement is this. The Bible says God is not the author of confusion. That should tell you everything, shouldn't it? He's not the author of confusion, but of peace. And it's interesting, I just find it amazing that there are children growing up and they don't really know whether they're boys or girls anymore. Isn't that sick? That's where we're at. Truth is now so kind of messed up that people don't even know what they are anymore. I want to tell you, I had no gender confusion growing up. I knew that I was a boy. I knew that I liked playing with cars and making brum-brum noises and all that. I mean, it was simple, like back then, wasn't it? It's not simple anymore. It's a mess. And this is the day we find ourselves in. So we've got to grapple with this issue. What is truth? And of course, many people think of Pilate and they say, well, was he really sincere in asking that question, what is truth? Because you notice it says he asked the question, what is truth? But he doesn't hang around to find an answer. Pilate says to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him. Isn't that interesting? He asked the question, what is truth? But he didn't stay around, especially when the Lord Jesus had said, to this end was I born, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. And he says, what is truth? And then he just leaves. He didn't even wait for an answer. In fact, Francis Bacon, a philosopher of a former day, he wrote an essay called Of Truth. And he said, what is truth? Said jesting Pilate, and would not stay for an answer. He didn't stay around for the answer. There's a lot of people that actually really don't want to know what the truth is. The Bible talks about people who are willfully ignorant. We were in Atlanta Airport, my wife and I, and we were having breakfast in Atlanta Airport, and next to us there was two guys, and one was trying to share the gospel with the other guy, and the other guy says, I'm just not ready for that kind of stuff right now. It doesn't suit my lifestyle. He just wasn't interested in even hearing the truth, because he'd already made his mind up, right? It's going to cramp my style. I don't want it. And so there are people that are just willfully ignorant. So what is truth? Well, let's give a definition. And I want to give you a kind of a theologian's definition. Then I want to kind of see what the actual word truth means from Scripture. So this is what theologians have said. Truth is that which is consistent with the mind, will, character, glory and being of God. In other words, if you want to put it simply, truth is what God says is truth. Really, that's a simple answer, isn't it? What God says about anything is the truth. So truth is that which is consistent with the mind, will, character, glory and being of God. In Hebrew, and I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but being able to read is a great advantage. And I can read what Hebrew scholars tell you. And they say that the Hebrew word for truth is a word emeth, E-M-E-T-H. That's the transliteration from Hebrew into English. But they say that this word in Hebrew actually is a three-letter word, this word emeth that we pronounce that way, three-letter word. And it begins with the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the middle letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. First, middle, last. And that's what comprises this word, emeth, in Hebrew. Now, that's fascinating to me, isn't it? God is really telling us that truth, we need truth to begin with, we need it on the journey, and we need it at the end, right? Using the first letter, the middle letter, the end letter. It's something we need. It means something firm and stable, the Hebrew word. Something firm and stable. I like that. The idea is this, that truth is something you can build your life upon, right? It's firm, it's solid, it's stable. It's hard to build your life on the shifting sand of human opinion, isn't it? Because it's always changing. I was just thinking about that today, how society changes. And if we accept what culture says about something, that makes it legitimate and correct, well then, Hitler was right to kill 6 million Jews because the majority of people thought that that was legitimate, right? In other words, if it's just based on human opinion, then he was right. Isn't that correct? You get what I'm saying? Today, the vast majority of people on this continent think it's perfectly legitimate to murder their own offspring, right? The majority thinks that. If we're basing what is right just on the shifting sand of human opinion, well, it's always changing, right? And we'll see that as we go on through this weekend, the changing, shifting sands of human opinion. Whereas this Hebrew word for truth means something stable and firm and solid. It doesn't change. It's not like the shifting sand of the whims of humanity. Of course, in the Latin, it's the word veritas. You've probably seen that word veritas before. And that's just simply truth in Latin. And of course, I love the way words work. If you look at that in our English language, we've taken that term veritas and we use it in the English for things like this, to verify. You want to verify something. What do you want to do? You want to be sure that it's authentic. It's really true. Verification, right? Comes from veritas, from truth. And of course, if you're like me and you like the King James Bible, when the Lord Jesus said, verily, verily, you know, what is he saying? It's the truth. It's the truth, right? So that word veritas. And then in Greek, the word truth is aletheia. Sometimes we have assembly camps. One of them is called Aletheia Springs. Truth Springs. That's what they're saying. This is a place where the truth is springing forth all the time. Aletheia. And actually, this is a very interesting word. The Greek word aletheia, it means something unhidden. Something unhidden. You see, lies usually involve covering up, don't they? And so aletheia, something unhidden, nothing to cover up, it's out there for all to see. So if you kind of put these things together, you've got the idea of something firm and stable, something that is unhidden, that you don't have to cover up. And so you get the biblical idea of truth, and it's a wonderful thing. It's wonderful isn't it wonderful to live a life that you don't have anything to cover up? There's a lot of people trying to cover up stuff, aren't they? Like, sadly, even Christians sometimes, right? Transparency is really in harmony with truth. It really is. I have nothing to hide. I'm not trying to cover something up. What you see is, that's what truth is, right? It's reality. This is it. It's not a fake. It's not a phony. It's genuine. And so these are the words, Hebrew, Greek, Latin, that speak of truth. Now, just look at John 8 for a second, because I want you just to see something that's very important for us to understand. John 8, verse 32, you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. One thing that truth does is that it brings liberation. It brings freedom. It sets people free. On the other hand, and we're going to look when we look at the enemy of the truth, I want to suggest that the devil's propaganda and lies keeps people in bondage. Truth brings freedom. The devil's propaganda and lies is designed to keep people in bondage and slavery. So, let's think about the enemies of the truth. And again, John 8 is a key passage in this. And look at verse 44 of John chapter 8. It says, you are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. Notice that he abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Since the Garden of Eden, the enemy of souls has been seeking to undermine the truth and cast doubt on the truth. Some of his opening words in human history were, hath God said, right? There was causing question, doubt on the veracity and the truth of God, right? Did God really say that? Is that what he really said? And boy, he's doing that big time today, isn't he? Is that what God really said about Genesis chapter 1? Is that what God really meant when he talked about homosexuality being an abomination? Is that what he really meant? You see, people are trying to undermine, and behind it all is who? It's the father of lies, who's a liar through and through. And so since the Garden of Eden, there's been this attempt to discredit the truth that comes from the father of lies. And I believe that Satan is the chief minister of propaganda and misinformation. That's what he's about, right? He wants to constantly spew out propaganda against God and his character and misinformation. And that's what he's doing. And he has tremendous resources working on this process, right? He's got the news networks. He's got all the media. He's got Hollywood in his pocket. I mean, pretty much. I mean, it's amazing what lies are just being broadcast on a massive scale. And some of the lies are so ridiculous, it's hard to even fathom that people would swallow this stuff. But they do, right? And so this is the problem. Now, let me just say this, that when we look at the enemies of the truth, one of the reasons we're dealing with this topic is we have a problem in the culture in which we live, and it's the problem of relativism. The idea of moral relativism. And I want to explain that for a little while before we go any further, because it's so relevant. But it is interesting. One good thing about Google is that if you look up a word on Google, it actually tells you when that word was first used, and then, you know, kind of when it became used more prolifically. You know, in other words, it takes you through the history of a word. Now, anybody that loves words would just love that whole thing, right? Where does it begin? When did it become most popular? So here's an interesting thing. The word relativism was first used in 1865. Prior to 1865, everything in the world was pretty clear and black and white. There wasn't much relative, in other words, it's all relative and there's no absolutes, right? That wasn't even in people's thinking till 1865. 1865, suddenly this word bursts on the scene. Why does it burst on the scene in 1865? Because in 1859, a fella called Charles Darwin produced a book called On the Origin of Species. And that book was the first book to really attack the very foundation and fabric of life itself, the origins, who made the world, how did the world... And you see, if there's no creator and there's no kind of clear plan of creation, then what is true anymore? And everything's relative, right, from now on, if this foundation is being attacked. And so this is just kind of interesting that the 1865 is when this word became a big thing. And what it's really saying in relativism is simply this: there's not such a thing as absolute truth. And the search for truth is misdirected. There's your truth and there's my truth, but there's no absolute truth at all for anyone. Truth is what it means to me. No universal, unchanging, or absolute truth. I saw at the riots that they've had there in California at Berkeley, and there were people with placards, and what they said was, absolute truth is racism, and it is a ploy of white privilege. Isn't that incredible? Why would anybody say that? Absolute truth is racism and it's a ploy of white privilege. Because they've lost their collective minds. That's why they would say something like that, right? And we're going to see that, actually, that there's something to that. The losing of the collective mind of a nation. And I really think that that's true. So this idea of there's no absolutes. And aren't you glad that, I mean, 2 plus 2 still makes 4, doesn't it? I actually like absolutes. When I go to the airport and say I want to get a flight to Seattle, I hope the pilot says, well, it might be what you want, but I'm not sure what I'm going to do today. Whatever I feel like doing, but it says, but who cares, right? I mean, as long as it's true to me. I want him to go where I want him to go, right? I want him to go to the right destination. And there is such a thing as absolute truth. I mean, you try telling your math teacher, well, that answer to the equation is what you think is true. I don't think that's true at all. I think this equation answer is true. It's ridiculous. You know, the interesting thing about this idea of absolute truth is that people are so opposed to it. They say truth is created as you go along. Truth changes with time and culture. It's fluid. It's relative. But my question to them would be this. Are you sure? Are you absolutely sure, if there's no such thing as absolute truth, that there is no such thing as absolute truth? How can you be absolutely sure if there's no such thing as... You see what I'm saying? I mean, it's just ridiculous, isn't it? And I want you to see how ridiculous it is. But it's an attack on the very foundation of society itself. It really is. This is serious. I mean, we're making a joke out of it, but it's really serious. It really is. So we've got this issue. We've got this moral relativism, where there's no absolutes anymore, and culture really determines what's acceptable and what isn't. And then we've got the problem of pluralism. We're living in a pluralistic society, and if you believe that Jesus is the only way to God and to heaven, well, you know what you are? You are a bigoted, narrow-minded, fundamentalist ignoramus, if you believe that, right? Because that doesn't fit with our pluralistic society. And to say that Jesus is the only Savior. And what they'll say is, look, there's truth in all systems of belief. And you know what? There is some truth in all systems of belief. There really is some truth in them. You know why? You know why there's some truth in all systems of belief? Because Satan is a master counterfeiter, right? And so if you're going to counterfeit, you want it to at least look something like the real thing so that people will buy it, right? And so that's why there's some truth in all religious systems, because if you want to counterfeit properly, you've got to make it look like everything else that's worthwhile. By the way, counterfeit really does show the value of the thing being counterfeited, doesn't it? Like, well, you wouldn't want to counterfeit a penny, would you? It's not worth much, is it? What do they counterfeit? When we go to, my wife and I fly to Europe, they say, whatever you do, do not take $100 bills. Because if you try and change $100 bills, they don't want them. You know why? Because that's the ones that get counterfeit. So when we go, we say, give us 50s and 20s. Because if you're going to do it, you might as well do it with the biggest denomination currency, right? And so counterfeit actually is a backhand compliment to the truth of God. You see, even Satan, when he tries to do something bad, it's still, God still works it out to show he's good, doesn't he? Because it really is a tremendous thing that it's saying how valuable the truth is, that it has to be counterfeited. So, there's truth in all systems of belief, but we must say this. There's only one system of belief that can put people in touch with God, and that's biblical Christianity. Only one. And so we need to be careful about the danger of syncretism, a smorgasbord approach to religion. So a problem of pluralism, problem of sensationalism. We're just looking at the enemies of truth. It's amazing today how screens and images change people's perception of things. We had a guy who took a picture of our family, and it was for a kind of a prayer letter several years ago, and he did this really nice picture, but he was messing around, and he put my head in one of the pictures on my son James's body, Now, my son is skinny in physique and muscular, and he doesn't, bodily-wise, look a bit like his dad. And so he, for once in my life, I actually looked skinny. But you know what? It was all a lie. It really wasn't true. Photoshop can make things look the truth when they're not the truth at all, right? You see these Hollywood superstars and they always look beautiful? That's because they got somebody photoshopping everything so that when it comes out, they always look the best. But I bet if you saw them first thing in the morning, they probably don't. You know what I'm saying? I have no verification on that, just human experience. But I'm sure they don't, right? When I look in the mirror. That's not when I look at my wife. She's always perfect. But when I look in the mirror. And so so even the camera can lie now. Right? Used to say the camera doesn't lie. Oh, yes, it does. All the time. And so we've got this problem of sensation of virtual reality is not actual reality at all. And so we've got all these difficulties. And I said this, YouTube theology, flat earth, Antarctica, demons. I mean, just go on and on. You just look at YouTube. It's just mind-blowing. People live in a permanent fantasy world. People gaming causes people to live in a fantasy world, right? We're just living in a world of sensationalism, of images, all this kind of stuff. So the enemies of truth. This is what we're up against. This is the problem today. Moral relativity is a huge problem today. It's something we're dealing with. Pluralism, religious pluralism, is an issue. The internet sensationalism of our culture is an issue. So we've got this, the enemy of truth. Now I want to think about the embodiment of truth. And again, the text that's right behind us, John chapter 1, verse 14. And it really is a beautiful verse, and it tells us very simply the truth. And it says this, "And the Word was made flesh, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." What does it say? Full of grace and truth. Truth embodied in a person. And that's John 14:6, isn't it? Sorry, I got it mixed up. Anyway, but same idea. The Lord Jesus. Truth found its fullest expression in one glorious person. That's why he said, "For this cause was I born, for this purpose I came into the world, that I might bear witness to the truth." And so the Lord Jesus, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." This is the one who is full of grace and truth. Now, I want you to notice something. The Old Testament refers to the Almighty as a God of truth. And let's just look at some references. Look, please, at the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to look at a few references to see how God is revealed in his person as being a God of truth. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. "He is the rock." Some of you may have sung this as a chorus. "He is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and righteous is he." Aren't you glad that when God speaks, he tells the truth? He's a God of truth. "And without injustice, God is truth." Psalm 31 and verse 5. Psalm 31 verse 5. Just again bearing testimony to who God is from the scriptures, from his own revelation of himself in the scriptures of truth. Psalm 31 and verse 5. Psalm 31 verse 5. It says, "Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." Okay? And then one other, Isaiah 65 and verse 16. Isaiah 65, verse 16. And just verses emphasizing God's claim of who he is. Isaiah 65 verse 16, "That he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth, and he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from my eyes. So, the God of truth, the God of truth, right? We see this clearly in the revelation of God in the Old Testament. And so, when the Lord Jesus comes along and he says, I am the way, and then he says this, I am the truth. What is he making a claim to? Is that not a claim to deity? Because God is a God of truth. And here's the Lord Jesus claiming, I am the way, the truth. And so really it is basically making a profound claim about his own deity. And so he's just revealing that. The brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person. And he's revealing that he is truth incarnate, the perfect expression of God, and therefore the absolute embodiment of truth. Now, I want us to now just think a little bit about embracing truth. The embracing of truth. And I want us to think about the Gospel of John. Because it is fascinating to me that if you look at the references to truth in the New Testament, you'll find something interesting. 25 times in the Gospel of John, truth is mentioned. In fact, 25% of all New Testament references to truth are made in John's Gospel. I mean, don't you find that interesting? For instance, truth is mentioned 7 times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke combined. It's mentioned 25 times in John, right? And of course, why is John written? That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the only begotten Son of God. And so part of the idea is that it's a witness to the truth. So 25 times in this gospel, truth is mentioned. 25 times in John's gospel, you have this statement, verily, verily. 25 times, right? Remember what we said that is? Truly, truly. 25. So actually, that's 50 times, right? Because he says it twice every time. Verily, verily. So you, if you put that together, you've got the 50 times of verily, verily, plus 25 times where truth is mentioned as well. That means 75 references to truth right there in the gospel. You think God is trying to say something to us through the Gospel of John? He's revealing the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, right? This one who is full of grace and truth. God is revealing Christ as the one who is the truth. So we want to notice some of the things that it talks about in terms of truth in the Gospel of John. We're just going to quickly go through it, look at references to truth in John, and look at John chapter 4. And verse 23, and this is the fact that he's revealing himself to this Samaritan woman and revealing amazing truths about worship to this Samaritan woman. It's amazing how he didn't reveal those things to the self-righteous Pharisee Nicodemus, but to this woman of Samaria. And in verse 23 of chapter 4, he says, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. And so one of the things that he's teaching us is this, that in terms of worshiping the Father, something that has to be very central and prominent in that process of worship is truth. Worship in spirit and in truth. And so we need to make sure that worship is based on truth, right? Because if it's not based on truth, what kind of worship is it? False worship, isn't it? And so those that worship the Father must worship him in spirit and truth. And so we have this tremendous emphasis as opposed to falsehood. There was false worship taking place on Mount Gerizim where the Samaritans were worshipping. And it wasn't to be like that. And it was to be in spirit as opposed to the sensual worship that dominated Judaism. This truth. Now look at John chapter 5. So we've got the idea of worship in truth. John chapter 5. We want to see a witness to the truth. John 5 verse 33. It says, you sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. This is John the Baptizer. And so one of the things the Lord Jesus says, and he says many complimentary things about John the Baptizer, but here's one that he says, he was a witness to the truth. By the way, we need preachers today like John the Baptist. Do we not need men like that? What does it say about John the Baptist? It says he was a burning and shining light. Wow, that means there's a lot of heat there and a lot of light there, right? A burning and a shining. And we need men today who, like John, will be a witness to the truth. And how are they going to do that? Well, they better be burning as they preach it and shining as they do it as well, right? A lot of heat and a lot of light. Sometimes we have preachers, they have a lot of light but not much heat. And then we have preachers that have a lot of heat but not much light. But we need heat and light, don't we? In other words, the truth should affect us to the point that we're hot and passionate about it. And so John was such a man. And so we have John witnessing to the truth. And the truth still needs witnesses. Still needs people who will testify to the truth as it is seen in the person of the Lord Jesus. In a world full of lies, what the message they need more than any other message is that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Isn't that the message they need? And we need preachers who will stand up and do that. We need worshippers who will worship in spirit and truth today. And then John 8, we've already looked there, but boy, this is a big subject in John chapter 8. Seven references to truth in John chapter 8. And let's just bring in verse 32. We've already looked at the liar here. But verse 32, he says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free?" By the way, let's just stop there and ask the question, are those people being truthful in their answer? We've never been in bondage to anyone. Talk about being deluded, right? First of all, they're in bondage right now as they speak to the Romans, aren't they? And what about Egypt? Weren't they in bondage in Egypt? Have they forgotten Egypt? Weren't they slaves in Egypt? And weren't they taken into captivity by the Babylonians? And yet they have the audacity to stand up to the Lord Jesus and say, "We have never been in bondage to anyone." It's amazing how deluded people can be, isn't it? That's why we need truth. And truth, honesty in the presence of God is very important, isn't it? And these guys are just not being honest. We've never been in bondage to anyone. And the Lord begins to really point the finger. He says, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily," there we go again, "truly, truly, I say unto you," verse 34, "whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." You think you've never been in bondage to anyone? You're in bondage to sin. You're a slave to sin. They were slaves. They were in slavery to sin. "And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the son abides forever. If the son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father. You do that which you have seen with your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus says to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me." And notice what he says in verse 40. "Now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I heard of God. This did not Abraham. You that do the deeds of your father." Then said they to him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." Jesus says to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you'll do. He's a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. He's a liar and the father of it, because I tell you the truth, you believe me not." Notice how the Lord emphasizes to them again and again that I have told you the truth. And here's what it comes down to. These people would rather believe the devil's lie than the truth of the Savior. That's what it comes down to. He says, I tell you the truth, you believe me not. But your father, the devil, you believe his propaganda and you buy into it every single time. But you won't listen to me when I tell you the truth. And we're saying this enemy, he's distorted, denied, and encouraged them to disobey the word of God from the very beginning. By the way, notice Revelation 20. I find this, we'll keep your finger in John. We're not done with John. I want to come back to it. But Revelation 20, I just want you to see something here. Because sometimes when you see what's happening in the world and the craziness of it all, you start to question your own sanity. You start to think, maybe I'm the one that's crazy. Do you ever think that way when you're just seem to be like you're kind of going in a different direction to the whole of culture, and you begin to wonder, is it me? But I want you to notice Revelation 28 verse 10. It says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Isn't it encouraging to know that the father of lies, who deceived, the Bible says, the whole world, is going to be thrown into the lake of fire. And that will be the end of lies. That will be the end of the minister of propaganda. And truth will reign. That's a wonderful thing to know. Isn't that encouraging? Especially, I don't know if it gets to you, but it gets to me, the craziness of our world. And what a blessing to know that it has a terminus. That this minister of propaganda is going to be thrown into the lake of fire. So the devil, this head of the ministry of propaganda, always undermines the truth. Always says, has God said, going to do that to you. Some of you young people, you go to school and the devil's going to say, did God really say that? And your professor going to say, did God, you know, they're going to do everything they can to undermine your faith. In fact, you go to university, I'll guarantee it, there'll be an all-out assault on your faith in the name of so-called education. It's the way it's going to be. And I don't know, the more I go on, the more I despise institutes of education. I really do, because of what they're doing. It's frightening, really. And they're able to perpetrate these lies, but it's going to come to an end. But let me tell you some interesting things about lying. God cannot lie. It's not that he chooses not to lie. God cannot lie. It's against his holy nature. And the Lord Jesus, when he came to this, he said, I came to witness to the truth. He couldn't do anything else. No guile was ever found in my Savior's mouth, right? He couldn't do it because it was against his holy character. And so basically, it's when the Lord says something, you know it's the truth. God can't lie. God, by the way, God hates a lying tongue. When he talks about things God hates, he hates a lying tongue. By the way, we better be truthful amongst ourselves, right? The very Ten Commandments itself says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And so we need to be truthful. So basically, in chapter 8, you've got this tremendous contrast between the fact that the people would not believe the words of a truth-telling Savior, but instead they bought into the lies and propaganda of the great liar. Now John 13 through 17. And again, we have in John 13 through 17 a revelation of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in connection with truth. And all three persons are mentioned in connection to truth. And of course, the Lord Jesus we have in John 14 and verse 16. John 14 verse 6, Jesus says to them, this is the text behind me, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so the Lord Jesus affirms, I'm truth personified. I am the truth. And then John 16 verse 13, you have the Spirit of God mentioned. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. And let me just stop there and just say something here. The best men are not university educated men. They're Spirit taught men. Right? When the Spirit comes into the world, what's he going to do? He's going to guide you into all truth. The best men are Spirit taught men. Men who the Spirit of God has opened up the Scriptures for you to understand. And by the way, any one of us, you have the author of the book living within you. It's an amazing thing. And he can enable you to grasp the great truths of the Word of God. Isn't that a tremendous privilege? And so the Spirit of God has come, and he is the Spirit of truth, and he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak of himself. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. So we've seen that the Lord Jesus is the truth, the Spirit of truth. And look at John 17, in verse 17, as we continue this idea of the Godhead and the truth. The Lord Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, speaking to his Father, what does he say? As he speaks to his Father, he says, sanctify them, set them apart, make them holy, Father. That's what he's saying to his Father. Sanctify them. How? How is God going to make these people holy? How is he going to set them apart and make them holy? Sanctify them through thy truth. The truth, the Father's truth is going to make us holy. So how do we know what the Father's truth is? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We said it right at the beginning. It's hard to know what to believe anymore, isn't it? With fake news and all this. But one thing we can say is, I believe the truth of the word of God from Genesis 1 verse 1 to the end of the book of Revelation, right? Thy word is truth. And this book, by the way, will make you holy. If you apply its precepts and principles to your life, God will sanctify you through his truth. His word is truth, right? And so we've got the entire Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, connected indelibly with truth. Now, what a contrast to the liar and the father of lies. And then John 18, our final reference, is the one we began with. And that is this simple thing of what is truth. And the Lord Jesus saying, I am come to testify to the truth. So, we could say this. Truth is a person to be trusted. Right? The divine person. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You can trust them. Truth is a path to be trodden, where to walk in the truth. It's a possession to be treasured. Don't you ever just think that way about the Word of God? I have a problem. I have lots of Bibles, and I love them all. And it's sometimes difficult. You know, I kind of go through phases. This is my present one. But recently I went to a men's Bible study. I didn't need to take the big Bible, so I took a little Scofield Bible. Oh, and I so enjoyed that Bible that I kind of did my quiet time out of that for a while. And then I missed my old one. I went, don't you just love the possession of the truth? Isn't that an amazing privilege? I don't know if you get excited about it, but just to sit down every day and say, Lord, I just thank you for William Tyndale. I really thank you, Lord, for John Wycliffe. I thank you for these men that literally gave their lives so that I can sit down and hear the words of God. What a great blessing. And so truth, a person to be trusted, a path to be trodden. We've got to walk in truth. No greater joy than seeing my children walk in the truth. It's a possession to be treasured, and it's a plan to be told. And it's a great joy to tell that plan of truth from the Word of God. So the enjoyment of truth. Learn it with our minds. Love it with our hearts. Live it with our lives. That's where the big credibility issue comes in. The biggest reason people don't believe the Bible is Christians don't live the Bible. Right? And they're turned off because they say, oh, you Christians are a bunch of hypocrites, right? And so truth, learn it with our minds, love it with our hearts, live it. Live it out with our lives, and then lip it with our tongues. Tell people the truth. Speak it. Peter calls it the way of truth. 2 Peter 2:2. Again, it means it's to be lived out. Let's just look at that reference, 2 Peter 2:2. Let's just look at these final references. Our time is gone already. I'm on borrowed time. Forgive me. I'm nearly done. 2 Peter 2:2. 2 Peter 2, verse 2. A man shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And again, it's like what we've been saying. People claiming to be believers, some of these maybe false teachers, false prophets, and their conduct, what they're going to do is their pernicious ways, they're going to cause the way of truth to be evil spoken of. But what it does tell us is that the way of truth, it is a way, right? It's linked with a path. It's a way to live. Remember we said right at the beginning, its meaning is something firm and solid. It really is something to build your life on. And it's a whole path that we're to live out, to follow the truth, walk in the truth, the way of truth. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16 tells us about the local church. And one of the things that we're told about the local church, the house of God, and it's a very beautiful scripture. I think there's a lot of allusions in this scripture to Jacob at Bethel, the house of God there at Bethel in Genesis 28. It says, without controversy, 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. Am I looking at the right reference? Verse 15. That's why I'm not looking at the right reference. 1 Timothy 3:15. For if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So what that means is this. A pillar was where it was kind of the internet of its day. If you wanted to post a message, you put it on a pillar, right? So in other words, the truth is meant to be told out. It's also foundational, isn't it? A pillar is foundational to a building. And so the truth is foundational to everything that's supposed to go on in the house of God. Also the ground, that's something solid as well, isn't it? The pillar and ground of the truth. And what we should say is this. If you watch your TV, you're not guaranteed that you're going to hear the truth. If you go to school, there's a good possibility you're not going to hear the truth. If you go on YouTube, there's a good possibility you're not going to hear the truth. So where could I possibly go where it's safe and I can hear the truth? There's only one place. The house of God. And our assemblies need to be places that stand firm on the Word of God, right? In the day in which we're living, that even if every other church goes off into hyperspace with all their ideas and programs, we should be those that stand firmly on the Word of God, right? We should be the pillar and ground of the truth, the house of God. Place where the Word of God is broadcasted, the way it's foundational to everything we do, a place where you know you're going to get the truth. It's essential. It's to be displayed in the local assembly. And then Ephesians chapter 6, we have the interesting story of the armor of God. And of course, in a day of battle like today, we need to be wearing the armor. But what holds it all together? Stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. It was every other item seems to hang together on the belt, right? It's kind of essential to everything. And the truth is essential to everything, isn't it? It holds everything together. And so therefore we need to hold on to the truth. And then it's also linked with this belt. It's linked with a book, Daniel chapter 10 and verse 21. We've already emphasized this, but it's very interesting how Daniel describes it. I will show unto thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. It's connected with a book. You know, the final encounter with the truth for the human race is going to be on Judgment Day. And when Paul, in the book of Romans, in chapter 2, talks about the divine principles of judgment, Romans chapter 2 is a very interesting chapter. It lays out the principles of divine judgment very clearly for us. And in Romans 2, verse 2, he says, Romans chapter 2, I'm looking at Revelation 2, that's why it doesn't look right. As he discusses the principles of divine judgment, it says, but we are sure. Are you absolutely sure, Paul? He says, yeah, we're sure, right? He believes in absolute truth. We are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. So there might be people who spend their whole lives believing the lies and the propaganda of the devil. And that's all they've ever listened to. And then there's a day coming when those very people are going to stand before the Lord Jesus. Actually, he's going to, all judgment's been given to the Son. And for once in their lives, they're going to have to face the truth. Because the judgment of God is according to truth. And all the sham and all the lies will all be gone. It'll just be them faced with the truth. Absolute truth. And they have to deal with it. So, what about you and I? I would say that in the day in which we're living, where there's such utter confusion everywhere, isn't there? What the world needs more than anything else is people who are gripped with the truth of God. That truth is in a person. That truth is found in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That truth is found in the Word of God. That truth should be displayed in the church of God. And most of all, perhaps for all of us, in our personal experience, that truth is to be lived on a daily basis. How do we deal with a world of confusion? Walk in truth. That's how we deal with it. We walk in truth. Embrace the truth. Love the truth. Live the truth. Stand on the truth. And for every few minutes that you spend listening to the propaganda of the world, you need to pull yourself aside and get a reality check and spend time with the truth. Right? Because you listen to this stuff long enough, you'll start to imbibe it. And we need a preventative measure. Our time is gone. Forgive me, I've gone 10 minutes over. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the fact that today, in this world of confusion, that your word is so clear. You said, you're not a God of confusion. I'm thankful you're not a God of confusion, but of peace. Well, people are so confused today, it's just shameful to see the amount of confusion. Lord, I pray for the saints here, that there'll be no confusion amongst the saints, that they would be people of the truth, that they would walk in truth, that they would live out the truth in their daily lives. Lord, I just ask for each of us, Lord, help us to just be thankful today that in this world of utter confusion, that we have something solid, firm to build our lives on. We think of that little children's chorus, the wise man built his house upon the rock. And it's based on the Word of God. And we want to be those people in a world that's really shaky, have a firm foundation on the Word of God. Lord, help us in these things, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.